Will you turn with me to the scriptures that we read earlier in the service? Paul's second letter to Timothy, the third chapter, beginning at verse 10, reminding ourselves that we studied the first part of this passage, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 last Sunday evening. And in our study last Sunday evening, we discovered that Paul was teaching Timothy that there are two ways of commending the gospel. And these two ways are consistent living and consistent teaching. And these two go together and they must not be separated. Example cannot take the place of teaching. And it was Paul who said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," on a number of different occasions, who is the very man who, above all others, made it his business to teach and to teach and to teach and to teach, so that Christians would know what they believed. And after all, Paul's life was based upon and empowered by what he believed. But on the other hand, teaching and instruction, however biblical, notice that, teaching and instruction, however biblical, without the example of consistent living, lead people to the position of the Pharisees, of whom Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew chapter 23, "Do what they teach, because they are teaching the law of Moses, but don't live like them." And so we have these two that must be held very close together, if we are going to be true witnesses to and servants of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Consistent living and consistent teaching. And if we read this passage carefully, we see that Paul begins in verse 10 and the following few verses by speaking of his own example and his own way of life and his own way of ministry. But if you follow on through verses 14 to the end, you see that he ends up grounding Timothy, not in Paul's example, but grounding Timothy in the scriptures. Now this is very, very important. And this is one reason why, before sermons, I nearly always invite you to open your Bibles in front of you, because our concern is that we should come to the scriptures, that we should read the scriptures, that we should study the scriptures, that we should grasp the scriptures, learn the scriptures, feed upon the scriptures, stand upon the scriptures, so that if the time should come in the strong providence of God, that there are no ministers of the Word of God, we will find ourselves grounded in God's truth. And this is what Paul is seeking to do for Timothy, and indeed for all of us, in respect of our Christian life and service, to ground us in the Scriptures. And Paul deals with this subject very, very carefully, pointing out that Timothy's Christian life began in the scriptures. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you or make you wise for salvation. His Christian life began in the scriptures. His Christian life was grounded in the scriptures. And his Christian life had to continue in the scriptures if he was going to be a useful and fruitful servant of God. And when we come to verses 16 and 17, these glorious verses, we find, reading carefully, that Paul is working out his theme in a most exact way, because in verses 16 and 17, we find Paul speaking about consistent teaching. the scriptures which are profitable for teaching and reproof, both words referring to teaching, and consistent living, correction, and training in righteousness, both words applied specifically to right living. And this in turn leads on to the opening two verses of chapter 4, which are not really our concern tonight, where Paul urges in upon Timothy, now whatever else you do, preach the word. So that every time you go home from a service, whatever else you may be feeling, you may be convinced of this, that you have given your people the word of God. Now, speaking like this, we begin to see, or we should begin to see, the importance of Scripture. And the importance of having a right attitude to Scripture. And I get disturbed nowadays at the rather quaint and sometimes alarming attitudes to Scripture that I find even among folk who profess to be converted. We must have a right attitude to Scripture. And by Scripture we mean the Old and New Testaments together. And there are converted people who seem to give the impression that they don't need the Old Testament, at least they never read it. Well, they say, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, I'm not. I'm a biblical Christian. The two belong together. And if you get wrong attitudes with regard to the Scriptures, all sorts of things will go wrong. And so we see here the importance of Scripture and having a right attitude to Scripture. And we see also here in Paul's words to Timothy the importance of preaching. Recognizing that this is the God-ordained method by which men and women who hear the word preached are brought to faith and to salvation. And nobody will ever be a true preacher unless he has the right attitude to the Scriptures. No doubts about the Scriptures. No reservations about the Scriptures. Even about the bits of Scripture that you don't understand. And if any minister ever claims to understand all the Scriptures, don't believe him, because he doesn't. But you will not ever be a right preacher unless you are totally persuaded that in and through what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching. It is in a sense foolish. You say on the one hand that people are dead in trespasses and sins and you preach to them. But how can you preach to the dead? Oh, but this is the miracle of the gospel. And those who are dead in trespasses and sins by the miracle of God's grace hear the word preached. And in the word preached they see Christ. And by the grace of God through the working of the Holy Spirit they come to faith and to salvation. Put it as simply as possible. I don't think I could be a preacher or go on being a preacher if I did not believe with all my heart that while standing in a pulpit or platform, I'm preaching the word of God. God is active, doing his own appointed work for that particular occasion. And it is that persuasion that allows a preacher to go home after his day's work is done and to sleep peacefully. So we're concerned tonight with the importance of Scripture and the importance of preaching. But it is not my purpose tonight to give what I would call a formal lecture on the inspiration and the authority of Holy Scripture. Because there are plenty of very good books that you can read, very well written, very lucid, very, very dependable. Books, for example, like Jim Packer's book, God Has Spoken. It's a small paperback. It's a great book. Not in the category of great literature, but in the Congregational Record of February 1979, you will find quite a succession of daily reading notes dealing with these few verses in Paul's second letter to Timothy. So if you want to study it more carefully, you study it in literature such as what I've mentioned or in other books. But here tonight, I want to take three things that Paul emphasizes. And the first of these is the place of Scripture. And I want you to notice in verse 8 of our chapter that Paul speaks of those who oppose the truth. Well, now, what are you going to do if you come across people who oppose the truth? Well, there you have the place of Scripture. You present to them what the Scriptures say. And if they don't agree, and if their activity doesn't concur with the Scriptures, then they are contrary to God. Over against militant error, that Paul knows plenty about, over against false teachers that he knows plenty about, over against forged epistles, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, Paul speaks about a letter that was circulating in the churches that was ostensibly written by Paul, and it wasn't, it was a forgery. I got stuff in through the mail last week, quite a bundle of it in one envelope. And I searched and searched and searched and searched to find out where it had come from, who was the inspiring person or group of persons behind it. And I couldn't find out. So I did the obvious thing, I just put it in the bin. If people are not prepared to put their name to something, I get the feeling that they've got something to hide. Oh, the stuff I'm talking about was very spiritual. The stuff I was talking about, on the face of it at least, was remarkably biblical. I didn't know where it had come from. Nor did I know where it was likely to lead me. And so I reserved the right to put it in the bin. So over against all these problems which are forever meeting us, Paul sets the Scriptures. And he tells Timothy in verse 14, as for you, continue, that is, keep on going on in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Now notice how much he's saying. Continue in what you have learned, that's the first thing. Continue in what you have come to believe firmly, the second thing. Knowing from whom you learned it, that's the third thing. We read the Bible far too quickly sometimes, don't we? He tells Timothy to go on in what you have learned. To go on in the things about which he had become convinced. You see, Timothy had grown up from childhood in the context of instruction in the Scriptures. That is, the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Now, I suppose there's a lesson to learn here for those of us who are bringing up children. There are all sorts of bonny books for children nowadays, but there is one book that is bonny above all other books, and that is the Word of Holy Scripture. And we do our children a great disservice if we do not make them acquainted with the Scriptures from the very earliest time when they are able to receive it. Not to understand it, you can receive it before you understand it. I received Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8 a long time ago. Took me quite a long while after that before I really understood it and became persuaded of it and saw what it was all about. But then you see, it is not enough for a child to grow up in the context of Scripture. and scripture teaching in a Christian home. That has all sorts of hazards. And I think while there are many, many blessings and privileges, there are also hazards for those who are brought up from childhood in the context of Christian things, because youngsters can sometimes grow up almost feeling trapped. I spent 2 hours the other evening speaking to a young person who was brought up in a godly, dedicated Christian home. But he felt trapped. Yes, he loved his parents. Yes, he respected his parents. And yet there was that in him that was rebelling. Why? Because he wasn't clear in his own mind whether his faith was his own commitment about which he was persuaded, or whether it was simply the superimposition of the faith of his parents and his family context. Now, Paul is saying to Timothy that he should continue in what he had learned. That's to do with instruction. And it's a very, very foolish young person, not only in matters Christian and spiritual, but in other realms as well, simply to throw overboard all that they have learned from their parents, because with all our many, many faults, parents have learned a good deal in the business of living and becoming parents. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. You see, this young fellow Timothy gradually thought it through for himself. And he made it his own, committing himself to the truth of the scriptures, not because of his mother or his grandmother. She put it in the right, not because of his grandmother or his mother, nor even because of Paul, this astonishing minister who came to his hometown on one occasion and began to preach things that he had never heard before. But you see, having seen Christian truth and Christian grace in his grandmother and his mother and his minister, he wanted it for himself. But notice, he had seen Christian truth and Christian grace. And I think it was the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon who on one occasion said that truth and grace go together. But if ever you've got to choose between the two, choose grace. Because graceless truth is a cold, harsh, unattractive thing. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. The young minister was worried, and he phoned me. And I asked him what was worrying him, and he said to him that in his church, to which he had recently gone, he had started a Bible study and prayer meeting midweek, and a whole lot of people were coming. I said, well, that's not something to worry about. I thought you should have been rather over the moon. I think in the first meeting he had about 20 people there. And I said that to him. And then he said, but you see, Mr. Lipton, I think most of them are coming for my sake. To which I replied, well, that's as good a start as any. Obviously they like you. And if they like you, they'll listen to you. And if they listen to you, they'll hear about your Savior. And they'll start liking Him. And then they'll be coming to the prayer meeting for Jesus' sake, not for your sake. But then you see, they had seen something obviously in their minister, just as Timothy had seen it in his grandmother and his mother, and in the minister Paul who came to his town. And it was by this process that Timothy was drawn to the scriptures. And this is a process that gets repeated over and over and over again. And in that young minister's congregation and in many another situation. it develops like this. That if the people are grounded in the scriptures, now listen to this, and don't say it'll never happen here. If the people are truly grounded in scripture, they will stand even if their minister and their parents backslide. That's why we need to ground our children in the scriptures. That's why we need to ground our congregations in the scriptures. So that no matter what happens, they stand. Of course, in talking like this, we're back to example. And Timothy from childhood saw and accepted, I think, the pattern of life of his parents and his minister. But people say, should we not point to Jesus rather than to Scripture? Yes. But how do we know Jesus? How do we know about Jesus? Oh, you say the Scriptures? Yes. So we must never drive a wedge between the Scriptures and the Savior, the written word and the living word, because they belong together. I've had a lot of references marked in my notes tonight. I think I've already passed over at least 3 or 4, if not 5, references. I've got all our 3 references here, but we haven't time to turn them up. They're all familiar. Think, for example, of our risen Lord's words recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, is it verse 27, 44, and 45. He took them to the scriptures. Oh, I think I better quote this accurately. Luke chapter 24 at verse 27. Listen to this. Beginning with Moses. Now, if you were setting out to preach your first sermon about Jesus, you wouldn't start in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first 5 books. Or would you? Well, Jesus did. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, wherever you start in scripture, you'll end up with Jesus. Because all the scriptures lead to Jesus. Think of John chapter 5, is it verse 39? I can't read my own writing here. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you believe that in them you have the words of eternal life. And said Jesus, these scriptures testify of me. Now that was the Old Testament scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 23, we find Peter speaking again of the Word of God in very, very wonderful terms. This is what he says. You have been born anew, or born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And in the next chapter he goes on to those who are newborn Christians, saying to them that they should desire, that they should be hungry for the sincere milk of the Word. And the Old Authorized Version has an emphasis in the translation that I think is slightly more accurate than either RSV or New International Version, because they both miss out this little emphasis. That the sincere, unadulterated milk that allows the newborn life to grow is the milk of the Word of God. I read, was it yesterday or today? I can't remember. And is it Jim Packer's book, Knowing God. He said this: if you want to know God, soak yourself in the Scriptures. It's a great phrase, isn't it? Soak yourself in the Scriptures so that the truth of God's Word will permeate the whole substance of your personality. And you will find yourself thinking of some of the most unexpected areas of life and experience in terms of the truth of God's Word. This is the place of the Scriptures, which are able to instruct you, says the RSV, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. But notice, verse 15, through faith in Christ Jesus. Now you see, there's nothing automatic about the Bible. The sacred Scriptures, which are able to instruct you or make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a very interesting verse at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 4, the second verse, that says that the good news was preached unto them just as it was preached to us. But the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith in those who heard it. However we ground ourselves in the Scriptures, without coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we will not find salvation. And of course the same is true of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Glorious presentation of the gospel as it is. The sacrament doesn't operate automatically. The whole point of the bread and the wine upon the table is to point you to Jesus. And now if you need salvation, go to him. This is the place of the Scriptures. It is not the Bible that saves, but the Christ of the Bible. And you need the whole of Scripture in order to preach a whole Christ. Now, if that is the place of the Scriptures, Paul goes on in verse 16 to speak of the nature of the Scriptures. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, now literally speaking, it is all Scripture is God-breathed. Oh, you say, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that God breathed something into the Scriptures. It means rather that God breathed out the Scriptures. Now, the breath of God in Scripture is the Spirit of God. And when Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or is God-breathed, he is saying that all Scripture owes its origin and its content to the Spirit of God. And therefore, what chosen men spoke and wrote, and what they spoke and wrote was fully in accord with their own personalities. Peter didn't write like Paul. Peter wrote better Greek than Paul. Paul didn't preach like Timothy, and Timothy didn't preach like Barnabas. No contradiction of human personality. Just as George Philip and James Philip don't preach in the same way, but they're preaching the same message. What chosen men spoke and wrote, they spoke and they wrote in given words, And that is why we speak of Scripture as the Word of God in the words of God. Put it like this. We have to start with Scripture, as with all other doctrines and all other issues, we have to start with God and with the sovereignty of God. And if God had sovereignly chosen not to make himself known, then all the generations of men would have been born and lived and died in total and absolute ignorance. But God, in his sovereign grace and purpose, decided that he would make himself known. He took the initiative. And God, at sundry times and in divers manners down through the ages of Old Testament Scripture, spoke in different ways through the prophets. But in these last days, says the writer to the Hebrews by the Holy Spirit, God has spoken to us in his Son. This was his final word. But his final word in his Son, Jesus Christ, wasn't in any sense a contradiction of what he had said before, nor was it independent of what he said before. God spoke. Now, when God spoke, and I'm trying tonight to answer some of the questions that arise in people's minds, not least in students' minds with regard to this kind of issue. When God spoke, he didn't just give basic religious ideas and longings and allow men to work out the details for themselves. Because that would lead to an inspired message in uninspired words. Which, of course, to use the illustration that everybody uses, that's the situation of the baby in the cradle. Yes, we know that the baby is the important thing, but if the cradle gets woodworm or dry rot or something like that and disintegrates, the baby falls out. So a non-dependable cradle is no use. The contents are far too precious and far too valuable to risk in an uncertain vehicle. And so when God gave his word, he gave the container for the word. And we have the word of God in the words of God. And of course, God oversees and superintends sovereignly his word of grace. And he must, else it would be distorted. Think, for example, of the party game that is sometimes played and can be a great laugh, quite a giggle. You all sit in a circle, maybe 20 people, something like that. And a message is written on a bit of paper and shown to the first one who, and they read it, they memorize it, you take away the bit of paper and then you now pass the message on. And it's passed 2, 3, 4 rounds, 20 people. And the last person has to speak out loud the message. And when you hear that transmitted message, and then the leader reads the original message, there can be howls of laughter. Because in the process of that kind of transmission, the original message has been completely distorted, sometimes even contradicted. It's no use to anybody. What use to anybody is a non-dependable word of God? It is no use at all. There are those, you see, who say that the Bible contains the word of God. And some of the folk who say that seem to regard that the authentic word of God is something in the realm of the, you know, the hunt the thimble kind of game. That you've got to search and search and search and search and search in the Scriptures until you find a wee bit of the Word of God. That's not the Scriptures. The Word of God in the words of God. And there are some, and this is a little more subtle, there are some, and this essentially stems from the great theologian Karl Barth, There are some who say that the Bible, or the Scriptures, the Bible, becomes the Word of God when it speaks to you. But if you pause for a moment, you will be aware that that's not much use either. Because with regard to one single verse of the Bible, on one occasion you hear it read from the pulpit, "Oh, that's just for me." Well, it must be the Word of God. The next week, perhaps in the same church or a different church, the same passage and the same verse is read. It doesn't do a thing for you. It didn't speak to you. Was it the Word of God one week and not the Word of God the next week? Do you see how important it is that we should be quite clear with regard, first of all, to the place of the Scriptures, and secondly, with regard to the nature of the Scriptures, that we have the Word of God in the words of God. Now, I know that lots of scholastic people hold their hands in horror and talk about obscurantism and anti-intellectualism and this and that and the other. But it is not so. Think of it this way. Think of the Incarnation, when the Eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And somebody told me, I think there's only 6 Sundays till Christmas. It shattered me. Think of the Incarnation. The Holy Spirit was the agent. Remember the words to me, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The Holy Spirit was the agent. Mary was the true mother, true woman, true mother. But the child that was born was none other than the eternal Word of God made flesh. Now think of it in terms of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the agent. The writers were true people without any contradiction of their personalities. And that which was brought forth was the Word of God. Authentic in the words of God. And so Paul emphasizes to Timothy that all Scripture is given by an inspiration of God. So inspired, and I must hurry on, so inspired that everything in it, narrative, prophecies, ideas, imagery, words, including the words of evil men and demons, all of it is exactly as God saw fit to be there, so that men and women might understand and hear and believe and come to salvation. The place of the Scriptures, the nature of the Scriptures, and last of all, in a word, the purpose of the Scriptures: to make God known. He is the God who speaks, and He speaks with clarity and with authority, without ambiguity. And the emphasis here in the last bit of our passage, verses 16 and 17, is not so much on the inspiration and authority of Scripture as on the profitability of Scripture. To instruct you or to make you wise, the end of verse 15, unto salvation. In what way? The Scriptures, this is why a lot of people don't read the Bible. The Scriptures reason out and demonstrate the fact of sin and of guilt and of judgment and the need to be reconciled to God and the tremendous urgency that there is to be right with God and to find the forgiveness of sins before the day of grace for us passes away. And if the cross of Jesus Christ, and we come to the table to remember it, if the cross of Jesus Christ speaks of the way of salvation, and the cost of salvation. If that was the price that was paid, that sinners might be forgiven and reconciled to God, then, says Scripture, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for doctrine, and for teaching, that is, for doctrine, expounding Christ and salvation, so that you discover the content of your salvation and learn all that is yours in Christ Jesus, profitable for teaching, that is doctrine, profitable for reproof, and the word I'm told means warnings about false teaching and correcting imbalance in both doctrine and life, profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction. And that's a word the commentators tell me has reference to correction in the sense of restoring one who goes astray, to bring you back to God. And sometimes when you're listening to a sermon that creeps in quietly upon your mind and heart by the Spirit of God, quietly but insistently, the awareness that you've drifted. And the Spirit of God said, do you want to come back? Here's the way back. Come on, back to Jesus. All Scripture profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That word training has to do with discipline over against self-will. To what end? Verse 17. So that God's men and women will be ready for service and able to be trusted with service, especially trusted with the gospel, so that we, who ourselves have been brought to Christ by the good word of God, might have the privilege of pointing other sinners, I and other saints, to the Savior, whose name is Jesus. The place of the Scriptures, the nature of the Scriptures, and the purpose of Scripture, to lead us to Jesus. And as we sing our hymn and come to the Lord's table, I remind you that the table says the same as the Bible. You need the Savior, and God calls you to come in faith to Him. Amen, and may God bless to us His own good word.